Let's open the Word of God this morning to the book of James, and we're going to begin chapter number 5. And this has to do with the rich. There's a great deal of confusion in Christianity today about finances and whether it's a sin to be rich. Is it okay to be rich if we use our riches in a way that God prescribes in the Bible? What does the Bible say about godly riches? And many of the parables that Jesus gave was a warning against covetousness. And so this was quite an issue even in 2010 as we look into the Word of God. Let's begin reading here in James 5 and verse number 1. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for the miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped together treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them that have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord as Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure in the earth, and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Now, if this were the only passage in the Word of God, we would have to conclude that being rich is a sinful thing. And we're going to see in the context of James and the prophetic program of Israel in the last days that that is indeed the case. Most of us in the United States of America would be considered to be rich by biblical standards. I was just at a place not too long ago where some of the people were talking about their mission work down in the third world countries in Central and South America. And my, the poverty that those people have down there. And if you have a tin roof over your house, you're considered to be wealthy. And many of them just have wood huts, and some of them live in cardboard boxes. And it's just horrible, the conditions that they have down there. And yet we in America that have partaken of this great dream of being prosperous and happy and healthy and godly, that is almost an aberration in the history of Christianity, because down through the history of Israel and also the church, the body of Christ, by and large, the true believers have not been wealthy people. I remember years ago there was a story told of a wealthy Texan who had a famous preacher to his home. And he took him out on the back patio, and he said, 35 years ago, I had absolutely nothing. And now, as far as the eye can see, all of this belongs to me. He said, look down there in the south. All of those oil wells belong to me. And over here to the right, these golden waves of grain belong to me. And over on my left-hand side, these great cattle herds belong to me. And behind me we have a beautiful forest. All that belongs to me. And there was a long pause as he waited to hear the commendation from the preacher. And finally the preacher approached him, put his right hand on the man's shoulder, and he said, how much do you have in this direction? And he pointed to heaven. And the man bowed his head and he said, I never really thought about it. Well, Jesus said, don't put your treasures down here in the things of earth, where the moth doth eat and the rust corrupts, but put your affections in the heavenly places and have your treasure there where God protects it. So we are going to be looking this morning at a lot of scripture. I'm not going to be preaching a lot. I am going to be going from scripture to scripture to see what the Lord has to say about riches. This James chapter 1 is really one that brings the rich man down into the dust. And if you compare this also with another scripture from the book of Luke, chapter 6, this has been called the Sermon on the Plain, which is really a parallel to the Sermon on the Mount, because there's so much of the similar teaching there from the book of Luke. And here he comes to the Beatitudes and goes through that. And then he says in verse 20, "And he lifted up his eyes to his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did your fathers do unto the prophets." Now that tells us the plight of the poor, how that you can be very poor in the things of the earth and yet be rich toward God. And yet he turns over the coin, as it were, and addresses the rich people. And what does he say about them? "But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Behold, unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, and you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did the fathers to the false prophets." Well, that's very consistent with what we read in James chapter 5, isn't it? Are we feeling a little conviction yet? What has James said to the rich men? "Weep and howl for the miseries that shall come upon you." And we're going to see that dispensationally, in these last days of Israel's history, it will be an abomination to be a rich man. Now you might say, well, what about people in the Bible that were rich, that were also godly? What about Abraham? He certainly was rich in material things, and so was Job. He was the most godly man on the face of the earth, and yet he had great riches. So riches of this life do not necessarily mean that a person is ungodly, but in the particular situation and scenario that these last day people will be in, it will be a sin to be rich. Let me show you from the chart up here. Here we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. And that is really the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain area concerning the teaching of the rich. We are living here in the dispensation of the grace of God. And when these people talk about the last days, we have to make a distinction between the last days of Israel's history, which is over here in the coming tribulation period, and the last days concerning the body of Christ, which is over here in the mystery dispensation. These are two different periods of time, separated by at least 7 years, according to Daniel chapter 9. And what it's talking about here in James is this right here, right prior to the second coming of Christ to earth to set up his kingdom. And we're going to see over here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that this was kind of like a precursor of what was going to happen over here. This present dispensation of grace was a mystery, a surprise of grace, so to speak, that was not a part of the teaching over here, nor over here in the tribulation period. And when James wrote, it was during this early portion of the book of Acts when God was still dealing with the nation of Israel as a spiritual entity. And so it's very consistent with the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, the earthly ministry of Jesus, and also the last days, which are over here. James didn't know anything about a 2,000-year period of issuing the grace of God in that dispensation. So we have to make sure that we rightly divide the word of truth. Otherwise, we're going to make a royal mess of this passage and many other related passages. There we see the rich man. Now, come with me, please, back to the book of Psalms. In the Old Testament, right in the middle of the Bible is the book of Psalms. And there in chapter 73, we have a psalm having to do with the rich and the poor. Psalm 73, and it's called a Psalm of Asaph. And here was a man that was godly, and yet he was bothered in his soul because of the prosperity of the wicked. And he looked at his own estate and people like him that tried to follow the will of God, and they were on the bottom rung of the totem pole, so to speak. And he was deeply bothered by this issue. And he said, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such that are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps were well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Have you ever been in that situation where you look at somebody who is wicked, they're greedy, they're covetous, they stop at nothing to put down others, and they are prospering materially? People even respect them and look up to them, and yet the godly one that wants to do the will of Christ doesn't have a penny to his name. Not so much in America, but certainly in the history of God's and his people, that is the case. And I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but just look at a few high points. In verse 11, these wicked people that were prospering asked this rhetorical question: "Doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High?" And they say, "Well, we're doing all these things and we're prospering, and God doesn't know and God doesn't care. We're just going to eat, drink, and be merry in our sin. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." Now here comes Asaph, the godly man, and he looks at his own condition. And he says, "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of my children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." He couldn't even hardly bear to think about the prosperity of the wicked while he was suffering in his godliness. But then notice the switch of gears here. There is a repentance and an injection of godly wisdom into his heart. These things really bothered him, "until I went into the sanctuary of God." And that's really where he should have been all along, is in the Word of God, in the place that God dwells, to get the answer. "Then understood I their end." These ungodly people that were prospering in riches and great glory, there was going to come a day of reckoning for them. Verse 19, "How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors." And we know that there's coming a day that Jesus Christ is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even back in the Old Testament Psalms, we had this same issue of the rich and the poor. And the communists have really capitalized upon these two classes and pitted one against another for their own purposes. It is a way of political and even spiritual manipulation on the part of those type of people. When we come to the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, we have another example of Jesus' mind toward those that were rich. Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. Now we know that this was a parable. It was not a literal thing that happened. But in these parables, we can agree that probably in the history of Israel, there were similar things that did take place like this. And he used it as an example of showing that the rich are blessed today, but there's coming a day of reckoning, and the poor and the righteous will be exalted in that day. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and I will bestow my fruits and all my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds like retirement, doesn't it? Isn't that what we're trying to do? We're trying to build up a nest egg so that in our old age we can take it easy and really enjoy life. Well, I'm not saying that that's sinful. We need to plan for the future. We need to make wise use of our funds for His glory and also for our provision in old age. But in this dispensation, in this time of the last days, that will be the last thing that God wants for us. I say us, I mean the believers. So let's read on. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. All of these riches were done for self and not for the propagation of the gospel or for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't even in ministry for the poor or for God's people. It was all for self and all for naught. And here's a man that laid up many riches. We think of people like John D. Rockefeller. We think of Donald Trump. We think of J. Paul Getty and all of these super wealthy people. And I can't make a decision of whether they know the Lord or not, but I have a suspicion that perhaps they don't. That in that day, when they suddenly drop from a heart attack or have a serious accident and are taken in death, they have nowhere to bestow all those goods. And it's been well said that we came naked into the world and we are going to depart the world in the same manner with nothing in our hands. Well, we can't take it with us, but we can send it on before, ahead of us, by giving it away. And God said you will have a rich reward when you get to heaven. As we go down a little further in the context of verse 31, Jesus says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you can't outgive the Lord. If you give to His work, He's going to see that you have all the necessities of life. And then when you come to the kingdom, you are going to be immeasurably rich. Verse number 33 is a command that no Christian obeys today. I can say that almost without equivocation, that nobody obeys this. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves, provide yourselves bags which are not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, whether neither thief approacheth, neither moth corrupts, for whether your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so you can send those riches on ahead before. These people were actually expected to sell everything that they had and follow the Lord. And there have been a few individuals and even a few groups through Christian history that have tried that, and they have found that it doesn't work, because that's not what God's doing today under grace. Remember, here we are in the mystery dispensation of grace. These people were being addressed over here, and then over here in the last days. And Jesus does not mince words here when he speaks to the rich, that they are to give everything for the gospel and then come and follow him. Let's look at another example. Let's come to the book of Luke, chapter 16. Well, before we go there, let's go to chapter 18 of Luke. And here we have the literal story of the rich young ruler, Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. And here was a man that was a ruler, and the rulers of Israel had great wealth. They were the upper echelons of society in that day. And he came to the Lord and said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He sensed that there was something lacking in his life, that perhaps he wasn't going to make it. So he wanted to cover all the bases and ask the Lord Jesus face to face what was necessary to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, that is God." Now, he called him master, but he didn't address him as the Son of God or as God. And the answer could have been, he should have said, "Well, you are good because you're God." But he didn't recognize Jesus as being that. But he did say, "Thou knowest the commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." Now, there was a breaking of one of the commandments there, because it says, "Thou shalt not commit false witness." There's only one person on the face of the earth who has ever kept it all the way through, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him was no sin. Now, Jesus Christ was able to look into the man's heart, and he saw what was there. And so he brought forth this final commandment that if you did this, then you would have eternal life. "Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Now, some have surmised that Jesus was saying this tongue in cheek. That he really wasn't serious. He was just trying to bring out the sin of the young man and not doing what the law said. But no, this was a literal command from the literal Jesus Christ that if this man wanted to get into the kingdom and have eternal life, he must sell everything that he had and give to the poor and come and follow Christ. Well, let's not try to spiritualize this, because those who try to spiritualize the scripture tell spiritual lies because they don't have spiritual eyes. That's what J.C. O'Hare always said. "And when the rich young ruler heard this, he was very sorrowful because he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.'" Now, that's an analogy. And we know that it's not possible, humanly speaking, for a camel to go through a needle's eye. And the apostles were bewildered by this, because they were taught that if you were rich, it was because of God's blessing upon you. And the law of Israel did say that Israel was promised riches, Deuteronomy chapter 32, that if they obeyed the law and did that which was right, God would bless them materially. He'd give them great flocks of cattle and sheep. They would have crops that would not fail, and they would have great riches. And that was part and parcel of the kingdom program. Now, there are many health and wealth gospel preachers today that use that and say that if you're in the will of God, He's going to make you rich. He's going to prosper you. And yet we have to ask that question, what scripture or what dispensation are they getting the teaching from? It's from the kingdom, from the law kingdom dispensation. And yet in the kingdom, it is not in the life, in this life, but in the resurrection that they will receive all those things. And when they heard that, they said, who then can be saved? If the rich man can't be saved, then what chance do the poor people have? And Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And it is possible for a rich man to enter if he forsakes all those things, all the material comforts, and come and follow the Lord. And we know people in the Bible that did that. Remember a man by the name of Nicodemus, who was a ruler of Israel? And we know from his subsequent actions after hearing the gospel from Christ that he did become a disciple. And there was another man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. He was a rich man, and he followed the Lord and was saved. So it is possible by divine power for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, Peter, of course, looked back on his life, and he had obeyed all of the commandments concerning forsaking everything. And so he asked this question, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake. Now let me say here that it's out of God's will under grace to do this. But in that day, it was absolutely appropriate because they were going into the last days of Israel's program right before the coming of the Lord Jesus to set up the kingdom. And Paul says, if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But this is a completely different situation, a different dispensation. And Peter, James, John, all of the disciples that came after them left their livelihood, their jobs, their homes, their families, their wife, their children, everything that was dear to them. And they came and they followed Jesus. And not only did they follow the teaching, but they were actually an entourage that followed him wherever he went. He may have had as many as 40 or 50 people that followed him wherever he went, maybe even more at times. And that was a literal instruction for that time, that they were to follow him in that way. Now, what does Paul say about earthly riches? We know that Paul said, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. And remember that Paul never magnified himself. He always hid himself behind the cross and let all the credit and the glory go to Christ. But it was his apostleship and message that he magnified, because that was a gift that came from God for the benefit of the Gentiles. And if the Gentiles failed to recognize that relationship, that Paul was their apostle, and that he revealed the dispensation of the grace of God, then they would be going back to this program of the kingdom with all the instructions for the Jews under the gospel of the kingdom, which was not appropriate for today under grace. So again, we have to rightly divide the word of truth and take that portion that belongs to us Gentiles under grace and leave that portion that belongs to the Jews under the law, kingdom, dispensation. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And here is Paul's teaching concerning riches. Now, may I say that the teachings of the riches in the kingdom and in the grace dispensation, that there is some common features. That God doesn't want our hearts to dwell on the things of this life. In fact, Paul said at one point, if we have food and clothing, let's be content. In our society, we might say, well, we need food, clothing, means of transportation, and probably now even a computer to really survive in this world. And especially if you have a job that requires computer skills. But those are the basics, the things that we need. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he begins to deal with the idea of riches. In verse 6, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." There's the scripture that I just quoted. "And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." That sounds almost like James there, doesn't it? Here is a man whose burning desire is to get rich, to have the American dream, to be a millionaire. And here is a stern warning to those that would want to do that, that there are many pitfalls because you're doing it for the wrong motive. You're doing it for self. "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Now notice he does not say that money is the root of all evil. That's sometimes the way that we hear it. But it's the love of money, the all-consuming passion of your life. Then that brings all kinds of evil into your life. "And while they coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life." So Timothy was not to follow that path. Those that be rich. I remember that years ago in my early ministry, I joined an organization called Amway. And it had a lot of Christians in it. And some of these people were good Christians. And I'm not going to condemn them in any way, shape, or form. But we had something that we showed the people called the Dream Circle. And what we did was get people together and we would have a whiteboard similar to this and we would make a circle. And what is your dream in this life? Have a nice home, to have a new Cadillac, to have a property and lands, and to get your minds working, you know, to work up the lust so we can get some motivation going so we can get out and sell our product and be a success. And some people made it in that and some people didn't. But I thought, you know, with all of this going on, all this time that I'm spending going to these meetings and seminars and rallies, trying to make a success and make a living for myself, that same energy could be put into the ministry. And after about a year's time, I finally decided that this isn't for me. I don't condemn those that go into it and make a success because some of them use it for the Lord. And that's up to him to decide that. But Timothy is told by Paul, don't put yourself in a situation where that money and that worldly success is your all-consuming desire. The Lord Jesus Christ has to be on the throne of our hearts and the center of what we're doing. If we come further into 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says in verse 17, returning to the same subject, "Charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches." And here in the past 2 years, we have found out just how uncertain our riches can be. There have been people that have lost literally millions and sometimes even billions of dollars because of the financial downturn, not only in America, but around the world. And they say that we're coming out of it, but maybe not. Maybe this will be a time of need financially, but also a time of spiritual opportunity. Notice here he doesn't say that the rich are wicked or that they're unsaved or that they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Under James' dispensation, that would have been true. But there are some that are saved and they just happen to be rich. Maybe they have inherited their riches, or maybe they've worked all their lives and have amassed all these riches, and yet they hear the gospel of grace and they get saved. Now what? Does Paul say, give everything away to the poor and come follow me? We have none of that kind of thing under grace. But there is a wise financial stewardship of all of the monies and all the prosperity that God has given to us, and we are to use it for His honor and glory. We are to trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Sometimes we get into a state where we feel a little bit guilty because of enjoying the things that God has freely given to us. And I thank God that I was born in this great country called America, where I have the opportunity that I have and the friends that I have that have opportunities and so forth. And that is a wonderful thing that we always ought to give thanks for. But if we make that the passion of our lives and our all-consuming goal is to be rich, then our standards are not where they ought to be. That they do good and be rich in good works. Paul says, you that are rich, go out and do good with those riches. Give to the work of the ministry for the propagation of the gospel. Help the poor. Show your light before men that they might be attracted to Christ. Be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, to give of your wealth to others. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And remember that in the parable of the rich fool, that he was rich toward himself, having amassed all these great silos of grain, and yet he was not rich toward God. And that is the great tragedy of life, that we think in our own hearts that we've made a success, and God looks down with His X-ray vision into the heart, and He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Coming back to the book of Luke again, let's look at that chapter 16 now in the light of what we've seen so far. Luke chapter 16. And we all know this particular story. I'm not going to call it a parable because I don't think it was a parable. I think that this was a literal story in which the Lord Jesus Christ pulled back the curtain of eternity and let us see on the other side. Here was a man that was rich. He clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. That's verse 19. Luke 16, verse 19. And remember what James says. He says, your garments are moth-eaten. It looked pretty good upon him, but when God saw it, it was as though the moths were all over it. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Here's the poor man. And he laid at the gate full of sores. He desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked the sores that was upon his body. Materially speaking, there was a world of difference. The rich man had everything that his heart desired, but he didn't know the Lord. Here was a poor beggar that had heard the gospel, and he rejoiced and he believed in Jesus, and yet his physical state was not changed. He still had the sores. And by and large, the time came when the rich man died and he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. And the poor man, the beggar, also died, and he lifted up his eyes and he was in Abraham's bosom, being comforted. And there was a conversation between these two, and that maybe Abraham will let Lazarus come down and dip his finger into the cold water, that he could cool his tongue with that. And yet even that little mercy was withheld. Once you enter into hell, there's no hope of relief, that you're suffering for your own sins, having rejected the love of Christ. Here is a picture of a rich man that was not rich in the things of God, and yet a poor man that was rich in the things of Christ, and he was comforted. And here in James chapter 5, that was the issue that these people that were being persecuted over here are going to enter into the kingdom, and all those things will be added to them. They will have riches beyond their wildest dreams. And we can make a spiritual application of that, because if we are rich in the things of God, even though we may be fairly comfortable now, when we get to heaven, all of the treasures of Jesus Christ and His inheritance will be ours through faith. And that's why Paul says, seek those things which are above, those precious things of Christ, and not things on the earth, because these are just temporary. I love to hear a beautiful piano and a wonderful organ on Sunday morning, but there's coming a day that all these things are going to be destroyed, they're going to be burnt up, and nothing left. And if you're not rich in God and the things of Christ, then it's going to be all for naught. Well, let's conclude back in where we began in James chapter 5. And we haven't really gotten into too much of the text, but I wanted to lay that dispensational foundation so that when we come to similar passages, as we have in James chapter 5, we're going to understand that it's not a damning thing today to be rich or to be well off. But we do have that consistent testimony that we are to use our riches for God's glory and for the benefit of man. Ye have heaped together treasures for the last days. And that is really the context of James chapter 5, is the last days of Israel's history right before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to set up His kingdom. And other of the apostles that penned epistles talk about these last days. For example, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we can see the cataclysmic context of these passages, that indeed they have to do with the last days. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? But remember, these are the times after the rapture of the church, when God takes up His dealings with Israel again, that Jewish program is going to be back into effect, and those last days are the last days concerning Daniel's 70th week, as given to us in Daniel chapter 9. Okay, let's go one more over to 1 John. Again, chapter number 2. Chapter 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And that Antichrist that Paul calls the man of sin, Revelation 13 calls him the beast, he is going to hold sway over the whole world. He's going to be a great dictator over the entire world, as Alexander the Great aspired to be. But he is going to be endued with satanic power and be able to work miracles. And he's going to have the wisdom of the devil behind him. And in that day, if you buy or sell, you're going to have to take the mark of the beast right here in the palm of the hand or on the forehead, or you won't be able to buy or sell anything. And these true believers in the last days are going to be immeasurably poor by our standards. God will sustain them. He'll see that they have food and clothing. But beyond that, they're not going to have very much because they won't be able to buy or sell because they don't have the mark of the beast right here. And so in that context, we see that it is a sin to be rich in this time period. All the godly people will have given everything to the poor and followed Jesus, nor will they be able to buy or sell anything to make a profit. And so we see how very important, finally, to rightly divide the word of truth and see that this belongs to the last days of Israel's history. We're going to continue next week into the actual context of James chapter 5. And we're going to see some very interesting details about these Jewish people in the last days. Heavenly Father, thank you for the preservation of this teaching. And we pray that we will approach it intelligently and discerningly and dispensationally to see that portion that belongs to them and the portion that you have given to us through Paul under grace. We thank you for the divine principles that are consistent all the way through the Word of God, that we are to be rich in the things of God, and to put our affections in those heavenly places. We thank you, Father, and we give you grace and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.